Persevering saints. Building a resilient faith through the repetition of the church. That's what we're talking about for a few months as we look at the Songs of Ascent, 15 of them, from 120 to 134, talking about what the Hebrew people would sing as they were going up to Jerusalem three times a year to worship the Lord, as they were told to do. And they would sing these songs. And these songs were to remind them of what was true, what was important during their busy lives, as we all have. It might be easy to forget. And then they would come back for a celebration, kind of like Advent, kind of like Christmas, Easter. Those times when we say, oh yeah, that is true, that is real. And today we're going to talk about security, Psalm 125. If you have your notes, you'll notice on one side I've listed all the psalms in the one order we're going to take them. We're not taking them in order. I changed the order some so that we could use them during Advent time. And so today we're on 125. If you need your pew Bible, it's page 630. Otherwise, you can turn there. And before we start there, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for bringing us into your presence with joy. Thank you for the songs that we have sung that remind us of what you have done for us and how full of joy this season is. Not because of what everything else is going on in TV or whatever, but because of what you've done. Not because of family coming, though we enjoy it, and I'm certainly glad, but because of what you've done. And so, thank you for this time of celebration, the songs that we've sung and the prayers that we've had and the lighting of the candle and the scripture that's been read. Now, as we turn to your word, I would ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to see wonderful things in your word, that you would unfold it for us. Holy Spirit, that is your gift to us, to unfold before us what you've said. Thank you. So I would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, and that your kingdom's purpose would be fulfilled through what we share together today. In Jesus' name, amen. The top of your notes, if you want to read them, and just on the screen, if you want to read there, it's, security is the greatest fear of mankind and the greatest promise of God. I could have written a longer sentence, but I only have so much space at the top of those notes. So it could have said, a lack of security is the greatest fear of mankind, and security is the greatest promise of God. Think about it. Most of our life, we are conceived and we're in protection and we're secure. I was talking to somebody earlier in the week and they were talking about what a baby must feel, you know, when they're hearing the heartbeat of the mama, and why they like to be held and why they like to be held close and they can have that sense of security. And after about 9 months, there comes this rude awakening. What? And so for the rest of life, there's this desire to return to security where we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about food. We don't have to worry about paying the bills. We don't have to do all that stuff. We're protected. Everything's fine. In fact, in religious circles, one of the terms that we will use is eternal security. Eternal security, where, okay, we're done there. No more stress. I was thinking of that when scripture was being read earlier and talking about the experience of those people in the Scripture, Matthew 1, Matthew and Luke 1 and 2. And two words came to mind when I was thinking of Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary. The two words are stress and peace. Stress. Well, you can imagine Zechariah at whatever age he was and being told he's going to be a father, and Elizabeth, like, right. And the complexity of anybody who's going to have a child at whatever age, but at their age and all of this, and not only that, but they've been told that this is a very special child. So there's stress. I'm thinking of Mary, who is told that she's going to have a baby, but she's not married yet. Stress. And I think of Joseph, who's told that his fiance is going to have a baby, but it's not his. Stress. But one of the unique things in the Bible, over and over and over again, is when an angel of the Lord comes, one of the first things they say is, "Fear not. Peace." I mean, what would you do if you got news like that? Of course, it says that Zechariah was afraid. It's not every day you're standing in church and an angel appears beside you and says, "I have news for you." Ah! Fear not. Fear not. In fact, that's one of the indications, and I've mentioned this before, but that's one of the indications, one of the differences between what you read in other religions, Islam in particular, and Christianity. Muhammad's experience when he was encountered by an angel, he thought, when I read it, it reads like a demonic encounter, was terrible fear, fear for his life, the thought that he was going to die and the crushing in his spirit. And the angel didn't do anything to allay that. He didn't say, "Oh no, calm down, I have good news." No, that wasn't what he said to Muhammad. But God does. Of course it's stressful when God encounters you, but his immediate word is, "Peace, I'm with you." It seems to me that that is the experience, the Christian experience for all of our life. Stress and peace. Things are always changing, things you didn't expect. Initially, you may think that it's not good, and maybe it's not, but God brings good out of it. And there's something about his presence with us as we're going through life that brings peace, that security. The security that says, yes, this is going to be challenging. I'm here. Continuing back with Zechariah and Elizabeth, as the events unfolded and as they were told, this child was going to have a very difficult life. In fact, he was going to end up having his head cut off by Herod. Mary was told that her son was going to have an experience where many would think he was wonderful and many would think he was horrible. And she was at the foot of the cross while she watched him being killed. Stress. But peace. Something is up that God is in control of. That's our normal experience. You know, as soon as we get over thinking that God's role in our life is to be a cosmic Santa Claus who makes everything better all the time, the better off we're going to be. Because he does promise security now, in the middle of stress, and ultimately eternal security. It just might be a rough ride between now and then. But he makes a promise to us, and it's a promise right here in Psalm 125. And if you would imagine, as I do, as I'm preparing this, I imagine these pilgrims who are on their way to Jerusalem, And since they were there last year, maybe a lot of different things have happened in their life. Somebody died, somebody was born, somebody got hurt, whatever it is that happened since the last time they were in Jerusalem. And they need to be reminded of this promise, and it starts, "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." That's the promise. You will stand. Now, the word abides in Hebrew is actually sit. Because like last week when we were looking at Psalm 127, it talks about speaking with your enemies in the gate. The Hebrew tradition, the Hebrew way of doing things was to go to a place, and if they wanted to have a conversation, a serious conversation with somebody, or perhaps a court or some kind of debate or a covenant that they needed to sign, whatever it was, they would come together and they would sit. To sit in the gate or the court, the entry to the city, was to be in a position of strength, confidence, assurance. To sit in the gate was to be in a place of authority, protection. It was a secure place, the way he's describing it here. And so, those of you who trust in the Lord will abide. I've changed the word for our culture to say we'll stand. We'll stand. You're not going to be bowled over. You're not going to be knocked down. You are going to stand in the midst of whatever's going on. You will make it. That's his promise. You're going to go through this. You're going to make it. Well, now, how can he make promises or a promise like that? How can he say, you're going to make it, you're going to stand? He goes on, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. He can promise you you will stand because he surrounds you. He is protecting you. He's watching over you. I think of the Psalm 34:7 is one of my favorites. It says, as the angel of the Lord surrounds his people, surrounding you. When I think of being surrounded by the Lord, I also think of how he uses the description of being a shield around us. When he describes the role of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus is telling his disciples the night before Jesus is going to die, he tells them, are they stressed? Yes. And what does he say? Peace. It's going to be okay. Because I'm going to send a helper. He's going to teach you. He's going to comfort you. I'll call him the comforter. He's going to surround you. In other words, the word that he has in there in the Greek is he has your back. You're going to be okay. He surrounds you. Not only that, he goes on and says that the Lord limits evil. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous. So that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. There is a limit to what Satan and evil can do. Amen. He's on a short leash. The only time it mentions in the Bible that his leash is released is in the book of Revelation, and it's for a short time. It's a short leash. It's a short time. When I say that the Lord limits evil, when you're in the middle of it, you think, how long? Why? In fact, this is the question that Most people raise up when they're talking about faith and following Jesus and so forth. One of the most common ways of saying no is because they say, why do bad things happen to good people? It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right. Why would God allow this? I find it interesting that we never ask, why is God so good? You know, why do we have air to breathe and the sun comes up every morning and the snow comes and you don't have to shovel it if you're inside? And you know, somebody said to me earlier in the week that they loved the first couple of snows of winter, and then after that, you know, so grateful. There's always a limit. Now, when these people are going up to Jerusalem, depending on what time of year, what time in history that they had gone up there, as they're ascending to the mountain and they see the temple, if it's Solomon's temple, it's 20 stories high at the pinnacle. And it's surrounded by walls, and it's surrounded by mountains. If they're able to go up there before, early on, then they look at it and they go, wow, this is amazing. So God surrounds his people, and there's nothing that can defeat us. And then the Assyrians and the Babylonians come and crush it. And they think it's all over. It's all over. Now, Isaiah and Jeremiah have been telling them this is coming. But they didn't believe them. But then it comes, and there they are, sitting in the middle of the rubble, or some of them are taken off into exile to Babylon. And they're thinking, this cannot be. How long will this happen, this take place? If it's the Babylonian exile, it's 70 years. Now, in the grand scheme of things, Israel's been around for centuries, millennia, and they're going to be around longer afterwards. 70 years is not that long. Now, if you're us, 70 years is quite a while. And you say, well, thanks a lot. I guess I won't be around for that. It's not that long. In the big scheme of what God is doing. And when you look at how long Jerusalem was under siege, it was a very short time. 400 years later, they're under siege again, 70 AD. This time it's the Romans. In between that, of course, Antiochus Epiphanes did his thing. But when you get to the Romans, 70 AD, they were under siege for 3 years. Not making light of the siege. I'm saying that there's always a limit. He's going to draw a line. He's going to jerk the leash. In a couple of weeks, we're going to read in the Psalms of Ascent, where he describes in one of them where his back was being plowed, as it were, by his enemies. And then in the midst of it, he's going to realize that God cut the reins. So the enemies still think that they're plowing, but they're not. I don't know if this is making any sense. Let me give you an illustration. There's been a lot of comparison between the church in America now and the church in Germany back in the 30s. The church in Germany back in the 30s couldn't believe that anything like a Holocaust or a Hitler or anything like that could take place. It just couldn't happen. It wasn't going to happen. Of course, from our perspective, we see that it did. It did. And these good people were put into a situation where evil, apparently, it felt like, was totally off leash. take a long time to explain historically what I think God was doing through that for the nation Israel and for the nations in general. But this is going on. And in many countries, in several countries, in the Scandinavian countries as well as in Holland and other places, they were protecting the Jews. Some of them were protecting them. You might recognize Corrie ten Boom up there. And she's a good lady. She's in her 50s. Her sister's in her 50s, or their dad's in his 90s. They're just doing business in Amsterdam. And their business is to fix watches and sell watches and clocks and so forth. And when Hitler starts overrunning the country Germany and then Holland, they decide to create this hiding place in their house where they would hide the Jews. And they're caught eventually. And the two sisters and father are sent to a concentration camp where one sister and one and their father will die. And Corrie endures to the end. They're all Christians. They all love the Lord. And she writes about in the book, The Hiding Place. This is a picture of the movie that Billy Graham does of The Hiding Place. She talks about her questions and her doubts, and even after they're released, after several years, the Lord still had some things to teach her. How can you forgive those guards? Well, you probably know this story. But whenever I think, and she's a hero of mine, I brought her picture up here before. And whenever I think of struggles and so forth, and how could you survive something like that? How could you believe in God at the end of it? And not everybody did. But she does. Years later, after she is released and she now becomes famous and she's speaking all around the world and now she's writing some of her memoirs. I believe this was in Colorado Springs, am I right? And Peg Rainey was working with her. You know Peg, here in church. And helping her compile her notes and so forth and working through things. Peg said to Corrie something like, you can get the straight story from her. I don't think I could do that. And Corrie said to her, I couldn't do it. But with God, I could. And so could you. He will not give us anything more than we can handle. Because evil, attacks, and so forth are on a short leash. Even if it seems like that's not true. Now, I'm talking to people, I look around and I know. You know some of our story and so forth. You say, well, you don't know. Yeah, I probably do. Or if you were to tell me, it's like something that we know. It's difficult. The Christian life, can I say it again? Stress and peace. Insecurity and security. Why does he do that? Why not just smooth sailing all the way through? Because he's far more interested in who you're becoming than where you happen to be at the moment. Well, he says this, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, talking about our own temptations, not what somebody else is doing to us, but what's going on in our heads and what we do. He says, there's no temptation that's come upon you, but such as is common to man. But God will provide a way of escape. There is something you can do. What? Well, let's go on for just a minute. There is a caveat in all of this. The caveat is this. Those who trust in Yahweh, to trust, to believe, to know, to expect, to say what he says is true, and to stick with him. Now I want to explain something. There's a difference between tripping and trusting. We'll get more of that in just a minute. We all trip, and we say, well, I haven't been hanging on all the way through. We all trip. I was reading earlier in the week in Psalm 99, and I loved that psalm where it talks about how wonderful God is, and then it goes on and says, and how he's been to Israel and to the people that follow him. But then he names three names of people who tripped up. Moses, Aaron, Samuel. They're illustrations of the law and the prophets. The people who gave us the law and all the prophets. The law and the prophets. There were times when they weren't solidly trusting, but were really struggling. Now, since this is the Old Testament, that's where it stops. But if you were to go on into the New Testament, can you name any names of people who followed Jesus who messed up? Peter? Easy target. I had a deacon in my church in Seattle, I think I mentioned before, but he was so stressed about Peter. He asked me on more than one occasion, when did Peter really get saved? Because in his mind, if Peter was saved, he wouldn't have messed up. Anybody have an illustration in your own life? Okay, I'm just trying... And in his mind, he really got saved at the very end when Jesus takes him off to the side, and you know it's chapter, the last chapter in John, when he's there by the seashore, and Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know. Do you love me? Yes, you know. Yes, you know. Three times, and finally Peter was saved. That is not true. If we have in our mind that it's those who trust and hang on and never, ever fail, we're in deep trouble. But Psalm 99 and many, many other places, why does the Bible give us all of these examples of people who have fallen and got up? Because we do. It's not a matter of being perfect till you die. It's a matter of believing him. There's trusting, there's tripping, but we do need to know that there is a warning in this scripture. Those who turn. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in heart. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Oh my, I thought we were talking about security and peace and so forth. There is a difference between tripping and turning. Tripping is momentary, even if it's a year or so. Tripping is momentary. It's our struggling. It's our wondering. It's our wandering off and coming back. It's the things that all of the illustrations in the Bible and life, history, your own. There's tripping. There's failing. There's returning. But there are those who turn. There are those who say, no. You know, one of the best illustrations I have of this, it's alluded to in the book of Hebrews, but all of the book of Hebrews is referring back to Moses and bringing the people out of Egypt and the experience that they had. When you read about this in Exodus and Numbers in particularly, and when Moses reminds them in Deuteronomy, he describes a lot of tripping. I think of people like Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. You know, the big three, the triumph at the top, they're leading all of this, and they messed up. then I think of the whole crowd that bows down to a golden calf just a couple of months after they're out of Egypt. It's like, what are you thinking? But then when you get to Numbers chapter 16, there's a group of people that decide that they're going back. Korah is one of those that leads them. And, they just say, that's it. You know, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, you're no more special than we are. You can read it yourself. I'm paraphrasing chapter 16 of Numbers. You're no more perfect than us. So we're leading. We're going back. You know, they'd already said, man, we missed the food in Egypt. Man, we miss the security in Egypt. There's a lot of places you can look for security, aren't there? You can look for security in people. You can look for security in governments. Whatever was bad about Egypt, at least it was a secure place to live. And now they're out here in this wilderness wandering. And they want to go back. And Moses tears his robe and falls down and says, oh my goodness, this is bad. And then he says, okay, we're going to have a time of worship. And some of those leaders of that other group said, we're not coming. You can't boss us around. All right. And in the time of worship, Moses says, if these guys die a normal death, there's no God. But if the ground opens up and swallows them, God's God. And about then, down they go. Well, what's the point of that illustration? That story, that account. It's what the writer of Hebrews says to the people of Hebrews in the New Testament. It's like, guys, to mess up is something, but to harden your heart and turn and walk away, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. God knows how to discipline us. He knows how to stop us. In fact, what I find interesting is that God did not allow them to go back. He killed them first. To me, that gives me a real sense of security. Not that I'm going to go out and mess up and say, hey, I'm saved, it's all right, eternal security. God is not, he knows how to discipline. He knows how to correct. He knows how to make things miserable. You don't want to do that. And he only does that because he loves you, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and 13. If he loves you, he disciplines you, just like a father would. If he ignored what you were doing, he wouldn't love you. As it says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was writing to some people who were really having a hard time towing the line. He said, guys, you don't want to mess around like that because God knows how to deal with it. And then he goes on to say, and I think he has number 16 in mind, which is why some of you have already died. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. I thought this was about security. It is. As they are walking up to Jerusalem, as they see the temple, or maybe they see the ruins, they know that if there's ruins, it's because God told them don't, but they did. But the ruins even were a sign that he loved them and cared for them and would not allow them to keep on going the way they were going. He would take them into exile for 70 years, the best 70 years Israel ever had. Because that's when their hearts were changed. The scripture was given. I mean, the scripture had already been given, but it was compiled and they began paying attention. When I read in the Old Testament, I don't think they did very many of these pilgrimages for hundreds of years until after the exile. They didn't even know what to do. Read it in Nehemiah and in Ezra. When they come back, they said, now what are we supposed to do? It's like, which is why Ezra compiled it and read it, and they went, oh. You remember a couple of weeks in Josiah, they discover the Bible in the temple. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine if we had church going on for decades and decades and decades, and finally somebody picked up a pew Bible and said, hey, what's this? But as they would go up to the temple in that situation where they had seen what happens, then they would say, God, those who trust in you, and I trust in you. Even though I've messed up, I trust in you. And so he ends it with a blessing. Peace be upon Israel. This is about security. As the mountains surround Israel. You know, I was thinking of that. As the Mesa and the Uncompahgre and the San Juans and the West Elks surround us, so he surrounds us. And anything that happens, you know, we get all traumatized by some event in our life or in our daily news or whatever. It's like, whoa, turn your face to him. Turn your face to him. He will make sure you stand. There is nothing that is happening that he has not allowed for his purpose. I know there's books been written on that, so I'm just cutting it short, all right? Because I know that several of you have, but what if, and what about who, what? I know. I'm not making light of it. I'm not. But I would agree with Corey. You will stand. Even though today you say, I'm glad I'm not going to do that. You might. What's interesting here, though, at the very end, peace be upon Israel, you realize that when it starts with verse 4, it now begins to be a prayer that whoever wrote this is writing to God. Lord, you do good. You bless them with peace. This is very important. Because the blessing of peace and in the encouragement to stand comes from us. God gives it, but the blessing comes from us. Numbers 6, you might recognize this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. But that last verse, so they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. God gave an assignment to Aaron and all of his children and to us to pray a prayer, a blessing over people, to be a blessing. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. You cannot stand alone. I think live streaming is wonderful. I think YouTube is great for certain things. All of that is great, but you cannot, if you're getting your life and your faith remotely, it'll be really hard to stand. It won't last. Why was it so difficult and wrong for us to just shut down? I mean, I know there's some medical reasons and you do that for a while, but eventually you say, okay, enough is enough. We're not going to survive this, whatever this is, without each other. And that's what he is saying here. He's saying, okay, where does peace and security come from? God. Of course it does. But he enlists us to bless each other.
Amen.
There you go. So let me bless you. Let's pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you, surrounding you with his strong arms. May the Lord smile on you, making his face to shine on you and taking care of all of your needs, in particular when we're stressed. May you know his peace. May the Lord smile on you, lift up his countenance on you, and give you peace that only he can give. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.